More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
It's good to be back with you again here on this Lord's Day to present God's Word. If you would be so kind, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And just a little bit of background as we come to this text. He's relating in an autobiographical way. He's writing here in this point in Galatians. And he's talking about, he met Christ on the road to Damascus. His whole life was changed. He was in pursuit to squash the church of Jesus Christ. His goal was to root out Christianity, to drag them in prison, and eventually have them put to death. And on the road to Damascus, he meets the risen Christ, and he's never the same. He's a new creature in Christ, new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. And for 3 years after that experience, he went out in the wilderness and basically had a seminary in studying the Word of God and prayer and looking at the Gospel and the Old Testament Scriptures. And after 3 years of that, he goes up to Jerusalem. He meets with James, the brother of Jesus, and Peter and some of the others. And they encourage him because they didn't know. They knew he was the one zealous to put Christians to death. And they hear his testimony, how Christ met him and he's transformed. And they encouraged him to go to preach the gospel in Gentiles. And he went up to this area of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, the southern area of Galatia, cities all along there, planting churches. And now after 14 years of sharing the gospel and seeing new churches started and people coming to faith in Christ, he is so convicted by the gospel that now he has this count and he's going back to Jerusalem. And what was read in chapter 15 of Acts, and here in this count, Paul is relating, is known as the Jerusalem Council, where he's going back to the church to address this issue about the gospel. So hear now God's holy word from chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them he did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for the apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas is another word for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So for the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we again come to you and ask that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is our rock and redeemer. Would you point us to Jesus Christ? May we be zealous for the glory of our God and the truth of the gospel. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Verse 4 there tells us, false brothers slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they may bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, Paul says, so that the truth of the gospel may be preserved for you. Paul is talking about going from freedom to slavery. These people are coming up to this area in Galatia wanting to draw the Christian church in Galatia back into slavery, into bondage. And Paul talks about this issue of freedom versus slavery. My friends, what is it in your life that is worth fighting for? That you will go to the mat for this? Maybe it's your wife or your husband, your children, for your country. About a little over a month ago, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. When the Allied forces turned back the force of Nazi Germany, it had swept through Europe all the way to the Atlantic. And they had taken France and they had taken all of Europe, except for England, I believe, and they're taking it back. And this Operation D-Day, it's June 6, 1944, 75 years ago. In the military, it was called Operation Neptune. And they were going to attack and land. It was the largest seaborne invasion in the entire history of the world. The Allies, over 10,000, well, more than 10,000 people died in this process. Over 6,600 of them were Americans, U.S. soldiers, in one day. Again, it was the largest seaborne invasion. It was called Operation Neptune. They would land on the beaches of Normandy with code names like Utah, Omaha, Juno, Gold, and Sword. These were the code names of the beaches that they would land on. Amphibious landings, extended naval and aerial bombings all along this Nazi-mined shore with these metal tripods and rolls of coils of barbed wire and landmines all over. And up high on the bluffs, the Germans stood from their machine gun towers shooting down, raining bullets down on the Americans and the Allies. Over 10,000 soldiers died in one day. Over 6,000, more than the entire Iraq War of Americans died in one single day. All to take back and regain the freedom of France and the tidal wave of Europe that the Nazi Germans were taking over. All this whole account is famous in movies like Saving Private Ryan and Band of Brothers and things like that. You've seen scenes from this bloody time. All again to take back this freedom. Today, high above the bluffs where the Germans were raining down machine gun fire, there are over 10,000 crosses celebrating the freedom that these people did to give their lives, to regain the freedom they had. Many years even before this, there was another call for freedom. It was in the House of the Virginia Convention by a man who stood up challenging them for freedom, to strike out for freedom. And here's what he said. "I shall speak forth my sentiments freely and without reserve. There is no time for ceremony. The questing before the House is one of awful moment to this country. For my own part, I consider it nothing less than a question of freedom or slavery." The same thing Paul's talking about. Freedom or slavery. "Should I keep back my opinions at such time, though fear of giving offense, I should consider myself as guilty of treason towards my country, as an act of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings." And then he goes on to say, "Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun, and the next gale that sweeps across from the north will bring to their ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why should we stand here? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God." And then he went on to say these famous words that all of you are probably familiar with. "But as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And these were the famous words on March 23rd, 1775, by Patrick Henry in the Virginia Convention, which was probably the largest state, populous state, of the colonial states at that time. It was credited to swing the entire Virginia militia into the war and help crediting the war. In that room was George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. And historians said everybody stood up and rallying and started reporting to Patrick Henry's words and started chanting with him, "Give me liberty or give me death." My friends, what freedoms are so precious to you that that you will fight for. See, Patrick Henry saw this condition as a question of freedom versus slavery. To refrain from acting would be disloyalty and treason not only to their nation, but to him it was to Almighty God. Granted, Patrick Henry is talking about earthly freedom against a slavery to the King of England. The Apostle Paul is talking about a much greater freedom. A freedom from being in bondage to sin and death and hell and set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For eternal life, a relationship with Almighty God that goes on forever and ever and ever. I entitled this sermon, Wanted, Gospel Freedom Fighters. Paul is a gospel freedom fighter. I mean, he's standing true for the truth of the gospel in this text, as he's always done. In verse 4, he says, false brothers who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The freedom versus slavery. And the question I want to ask you today as we come to this text, are you a gospel freedom fighter? I praise God for Jason. If you looked and concentrated on the words of the songs he was singing, they're all about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking to the north and the south, the east and the west, taking it to the ends of the earth, as Christ charged us to. When a false gospel is being proclaimed, do you stand up for the truth of the gospel? Will you be zealous for the glory of God as the Apostle Paul was? A conversation among friends or from a false gospel preached from a pulpit or on a TV movie, or will you cry out for the glory of God? I had lunch with a pastor friend here that moved to Buffalo maybe a little over a year ago. Not too long ago, he was telling me this story, this account. He used to be an associate pastor in Michigan. And the senior pastor on this particular Lord's Day was out on vacation, and they had a guest preacher preaching. And he started going off the rails. He started preaching a false gospel. And this lady in the choir in the back stood up and shouted him down from the choir. It took a little while for the elders to figure out what was going on, and they came up and they ushered this guy off. My friends, would you stand for the glory of God, for the true gospel of Jesus Christ? That is what Paul is doing. That is what he's doing in this text here. What does it mean to be a gospel freedom fighter? That's what I want to look at from this text. What does it look like, smell like, act like, taste like? What is a true gospel freedom fighter that does this for the glory of God, not for themselves, but for the glory of God? Let's look at first as what does it mean to be a gospel freedom fighter? The Apostle Paul is writing again to this church in this region of Galatia. Like, Galatia is southern Turkey. It's places like Derbe and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. These are some of the cities you see in Acts, and in the book of Revelation talks about them too. These are cities that Paul had gone around planting the gospel, going into synagogues, preaching the word, and people were coming to faith in Christ. And he was leading new churches being started up here. And he's telling all this, and now he goes back to Jerusalem to stand before those who seemed influential in the faith. Again, this is known as the Jerusalem Council. I come from a Presbyterian background, part of the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. I'm not Presbyterian just because it's a cool, neat name that no one knows what it means. By the way, Presbyterian, presbyteros from the Greek, means elder. Church shepherd by the elders. And in the case, every time Paul planted a church, he put elders to shepherd the flock, to care and lovingly preach and teach the word of God and to direct the affairs of the church. And now here, he's going back to Jerusalem after 14 years of ministry work in Galatia to stand for the true gospel given to him directly from Jesus Christ. And you know, wherever Paul went, I think we have this false idea that Paul had this, everything was hunky-dory, everywhere he went, everything prospered. But that is not the case at all. Paul went, he was under attack by false teachers and people trying to take him down. He would go in the synagogues. In the synagogues, they would often usher him out, and eventually he was stoned, and a whole bunch of other things happened to him. He would go in the synagogues, and the Jews would attack him. The Greeks would attack him because he was talking about this one true God and not these pagan gods of the Greeks and the Romans and the pantheon of gods. Remember Ephesus, the count in Ephesus? They started shouting down Paul and Silas, Artemis, the great god, and he's shouting for Artemis and shouting down Paul. Other areas, again, it was just for the pagan gods, but others it was to groups like Gnostics. Gnosis is the word for knowledge in Greek. It was this false teaching that there was a secret, special knowledge that only the true believers in Christ needed, this special knowledge. And if you're not on the inside with this special knowledge, you're not a true believer. And they would put down the physical. They believed in the spiritual only, and they put down the physical, things like the resurrection and stuff like that. But if it wasn't them, it was a group called the Judaizers, also known as the Circumcision Party. And that's the group that Paul is wrestling with in Galatia. The Judaizers were a people that believed that Jesus is good to start, but you need to become a good Jew. You need to be circumcised, because they're Gentiles. You need to be circumcised, become a Jew, and follow the ways of the Jewish laws. It's Jesus plus being a good Jew. Jesus plus this, adding to the good and perfect work of the Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is wrestling with. They were going around following everywhere Paul goes in these different cities and sharing and preaching the gospel. They would come to these churches, these meeting places, and they would start preaching and telling Paul's preaching a gospel light. He's not a true gospel. He wasn't one of the 12. Don't listen to him. We're coming from Jerusalem, to Judaizers. You need to be a good Jew. You need to be circumcised and become a good Jew, like as if Jesus was not enough. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to shout people down. Paul's got this easy believism. Repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ by faith that he died on the cross for the penalty of your sins and rose again from the dead. And they were trying to add to this work. As Tim Keller once said, these Judaizers believed not all Jewish people were Christians, but all Christians must be Jewish. That's the theme of the Judaizers. And for Paul, the stakes were high. People's souls were on the line. Now, what does it mean to be a gospel freedom fighter? You could be passionate about many things. You could be passionate about standing for the freedom that they did on D-Day at the beaches in Normandy. You could be passionate for your wife and your children and your husband and your family. You could be passionate for your nation. You could be passionate for your career and your calling in life and what God has led you to do. But are you passionate? Will you stand zealously for the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is enormously under attack? Will you stand for him? Will you fight for the truth, for what is eternal life versus eternal death? The Apostle Paul was a gospel freedom fighter. You hear someone in a saying, you know, maybe it's at a funeral, or you heard someone who passed away, that, oh, that was a good person. And you know this person's life. And he says, well, he's in a better place now. Will you tell the truth about how someone gets to heaven? Or do you sit silently and not say a thing? Paul, again, this gospel freedom fighter, his actions are a call for us to follow. He cared for the souls of the people. He cared for his church. The churches are starting in Galatia. He cared for the glory of God. He cared for the truth of the gospel and the holiness of the word of God. He cared about why Jesus came, why he suffered, why he was crucified, and Paul was one of the people endorsing putting Christians to death, and how he rose again from the dead, how he paid for the penalty for our sins. And he wasn't going to allow anyone to distort the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when these Judaizers show up in Galatia, telling these precious new Christians, and going from church to church, from synagogue to synagogue, following the hangouts at Paul and Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, and following from town to town, saying as Acts 15:1 says, these Judaizers preaching this message, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul acts. It's 14 years now. And he is acting by divine revelation. He had met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He goes up into Jerusalem with his ministry companions, taking with him Barnabas and Titus to meet in Jerusalem. Again, this is known as the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. And now in this passage in Galatia, he's relating it back to the Galatians. He believes the greatest attack on our freedom is to attack the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, is it any different today? The gospel is under fire. You have churches all around this Buffalo community. This is known as the sixth least Christian city in the entire United States. Very religious, but they're no different than the Judaizers. It's Christ plus. Christ plus my baptism. Christ plus the Holy Communion. Christ plus serving in a soup kitchen. Christ plus working in a youth group. Instead of Jesus Christ alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's words. It almost sounds like a secret agent movie, an espionage, covert operations, undercover strategies that are taking place, these spy tactics. Verse 4. False brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery. The word false brothers, it's a compound word, pseudo-adelphos. Adelphos is the word for brother. We get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Pseudo-phony, fake, false. These false brothers, one who ostentatiously professes to be a Christian, but in reality is not one at all. Secretly brought in, slipped in, undercover, meaning that they didn't come out and say, wear a jacket and say, I'm a Judaizer. I'm from the circumcision party. They were in the crowds. They were in the synagogues. They were in the churches. And they would meet and bring fellowship and have meals with people and start sharing this false doctrine. And insidiously, it starts spreading around the community. They did this to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they may bring us into slavery, Paul says. They did not like the freedom that they had in Christ. You see, a believer in Jesus Christ is free from the bondage of sin. You can now live. Before Christ, you were dead in your sin and trespasses. In Christ, you can live by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You can live for the glory of God. Amen. We still sin till we reach Him in glory. But those who are in Christ have been redeemed by the blood of the Savior. He has paid for your sins once and for all, sins past, present, and future. And He loved you so much that the Father gave His only begotten Son for you. And you are free from the penalty of death and hell and punishment forever because Christ took your place. Listen to some of these texts. This is Galatians 3:10. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. You had to obey the law perfectly and do them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly and went to the cross to pay for your sins by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on the tree. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. My friends, this freedom in Christ, this liberty that you have in Christ, if you are redeemed in Christ, He paid for your penalty, and you're trusting in Him and Him alone, you have the freedom to serve Him out of love and out of gratitude. Not to merit anything, to earn anything, but out of love for Him, and you're zealous for Him, for His glory. Amen. Let's look at what this gospel freedom fighter really looks like from this text. Let's flesh it out some more and what it smells like, looks like. One, you see in this text that the gospel freedom fighter will not yield to a false gospel. He refuses to yield to a false gospel. And that is why Paul is going here. Verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel may be preserved for you. I want you to consider this example that Paul is giving here in this text. This is a bold, bold example. After 14 years on the mission field, they're heading back to Jerusalem, the home of the Jews. to Jerusalem, to where all this takes place. And they're bringing with them Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile, to downtown Jerusalem, the heart of Jewish territory, the holy land of the Jews, but also ground zero of the Christian faith, when our Lord and Savior rose again, and it's the gospel spread out from Jerusalem. Titus has become a leader in the church. Eventually, you'll see in the book of Titus, Titus is the pastor of the church in Crete, and Paul calls him a brother in the faith. And Paul is saying, he brings this, and this is so amazing, so bold, he's bringing him in the heart of Jewish territory, but also ground zero of the Church of Jesus Christ met, and he's bringing a Gentile believer in Christ who is uncircumcised. And he's bringing him before for people to be examined. I mean, I'm sure Jason did this too. When I was ordained and everything, you had to go through what we call presbytery elders, an elder's examination. And you sweat this. This is very daunting. And this goes on for weeks and months and hours, you know, all the way up to the thing. You have written tests. You have papers you write. You have oral examinations in front of committees. You have oral examinations from the entire floor, 100 guys asking you questions. Anything in the Bible, anything, theology, the sacraments, the baptism, Lord's Supper, the church government, church history, and it could go on for hours drilling and asking questions. And the whole purpose is they want to make sure this person knows the Word of God. And he's going to be a faithful teacher to the Word of God. And here it is, the boldness of Paul. He brings this uncircumcised Gentile right into the heart of Jerusalem. Not to be questioned by pastors like Jason and myself. Think about this. But to be questioned by the apostles, by Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, and John, and be interrogated and asked questions. Is this one a true believer? Paul is saying, examine him. See if he is a true believer, if he is in the faith, and he is an uncircumcised Gentile. That is what Paul is doing here. And finally, the church was going to address, Paul was bringing this right to the heart of Jerusalem because he wants to address this matter. How is a person saved? How is a person saved? Is it by trusting in Jesus Christ and these religious works of circumcision and the Jewish law and whatever else you want to add to it? You know, baptized, communion, confirmation, penance, rosary beads, or anything else? Ushering little old ladies across the street? Or is it through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, our God who came to this world, took upon himself human flesh, died in your place to pay the penalty, the debt that you owed, and rose again, conquering sin and death forever, and offers you the gift of everlasting life? Amen. These Judaizers held that you needed to be a Jew, circumcised, believe in Jesus. And here Paul brings this uncircumcised Gentile, and they question him about his faith. So first off, a gospel freedom fighter will not yield to a false gospel. But secondly, a gospel freedom fighter will not allow teaching contrary to Scripture to influence you. In verse 6 it says, "And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me." I want you to think about this. My friends, the dangers are real of being influenced by people of influence. Someone who is an eloquent speaker. Someone who is articulate in the way they talk. Someone who is accomplished in business. Or his ability to he's affluent. Or he just has a way with words and you see his life and everything, and you're influenced by him and the things that he's teaching, but he may be teaching a false gospel. Do you know, just a few months ago, the California legislature condemned all pastors who teach that marriage is between one man and one woman for life? And there was a supposedly Christian seminary professor or college professor from Azusa Pacific, which is supposedly a Christian school, come into the assembly and support their view. My friends, the gospel is under attack everywhere, and people of influence come in and could lead people astray. It happens so subtly and takes over. Our authority always, always, always rests on the Word of God. On God's Word. Not the words of men, but on the words of God. And Paul says in this text here, he says, he did not know precisely what the other apostles would say when he's going into ground zero here at Jerusalem. When he brought this case in, surely, you know, some of the ones he's referring to are influential, are James and John and Peter and the apostles. But Paul says, God shows no partiality. Therefore, he could say with confidence, those who seemed influential to me, the apostles, they added nothing to me. Because my faith is based on my Savior, Jesus Christ, and his words that are declared here in the scriptures. I met the risen Christ, and nothing is ever going to change my life. Christ came and met me. Now, what does he mean by this? Paul knows that he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He's personally commissioned by him to go to the Gentiles. Nothing is ever going to change. You may have heard the expression, I know that I know that I know. Paul knew. He met Christ. He saw, heard, and witnessed the resurrected Christ. So no matter what the pillars may say, those influential, it doesn't change the gospel. Again, verse 6. From those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. The gospel is the same for everyone, Jew or Gentile. All can come by faith, by repenting their sins, and coming by faith in Christ. So the gospel freedom fighter will not bow even for a minute to a false gospel. They will now allow a false gospel to start influencing their teaching. They will stand firm in the Word of God. The gospel freedom fighter will also stand vigilant for the truth of the gospel. He will stand vigilant. He doesn't just take this and listen, but he acts on it. There was a man named Dean Neferatos. He was riding the bus of the Chicago Transit Authority, and it was bus number 22 in downtown Chicago, and it was at the end of the day when people who worked were now going home after a long, hard day, shoppers with their back packages and everything, all going home possibly to the suburbs. And the bus driver, who's very experienced, has done this for many years, three people came on the bus, two men and a woman. And the bus driver knew who these people were. He said, ladies and gentlemen, grab your purses and your wallets, because pickpockets just came on board. And the ladies were clutching their purses. They were all kind of sleeping, and they woke up, clutched their purses, grabbed their wallets. These three people walked on. The transit buses walked on the front, just walked right out, and then walked right back out the middle door. We need to be vigilant for the glory of God, for the truth of the gospel, and stand firm for it. The price of spiritual freedom paid for by the blood of Christ calls for constant vigilance. In fact, the whole book of Galatians is about that. It's about the freedom that we have in Christ. Listen to chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We must obey the gospel. We must defend it. Listen to Galatians 2, 5 again. We did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you, so that the glory of God and future people would come to faith in Christ. Preserve means to remain, to stay steadfast, constant. And over again, you hear Paul encouraging us to be zealous, to be vigilant for the truth of the gospel. This is to stand alert. This is 2 Timothy 1. Follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me, in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted you. Guard it. It's precious. Or Titus 1, verse 8. These were elder qualifications. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who also contradict it. And then he goes on and says to Titus, he says, empty talkers, this is the same text, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. He's telling them to hold fast. Not only, again, gospel freedom fighters will not move for a second off the true gospel. They will be zealous to proclaim it. They will be vigilant, standing for the truth. But gospel freedom fighters realize that you're not a lone ranger. You join in with a band of brothers, believers from all over the world to preach the gospel of truth. And that is what's happening in this Jerusalem council. The result of this Jerusalem council, in verse 7, it tells us, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he, speaking of Jesus, who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were seen to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. When I was ordained as a pastor, and I believe Jason probably did the same thing, you had a worship service, the word was preached, a charge was given to faithfully preach the word of God. They had you kneel down, and other pastors, elders, laid their hands upon you and prayed over you, that you would be faithful to the word of God, faithful to the gospel. And when you get up, when they got up, they all started giving you a handshake. It's known as the right hand of fellowship, which they were doing in Jerusalem Council. Now, this wasn't just, hey, buddy, old pat on the back and everything. This wasn't the PCA's secret handshake or anything like that. This wasn't the Little Rascals. Remember the Little Rascals, Stymie and Alfalfa? This wasn't the high sign, the secret high sign. The right hand of fellowship was saying, welcome to proclaim as we band of brothers for the glory of God, for the truth of his gospel. That the gospel will go out, that we are together in this mission to go out to the ends of the earth preaching the word of God. We are partners in sharing. This is the model. Again, he says, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he, Jesus, who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me to the Gentiles. Faithful gospel freedom fighters rejoice in the talents and the giftedness of others and the giftedness of other churches throughout the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When churches are persecuted, like in China, China is fastly becoming the fastest growing Christian nation in the world. There are estimated over 100 million Christians in China, while the communists are desperately persecuting, putting them in prison, even now as we speak. Churches are being burned and destroyed. And these people, part of the body of Christ, we have that fellowship in this gospel, praying for them to remain true for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this partnership in the gospel. Philippians 1:7 says, as Paul was writing to the Philippian church, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we join together with other brothers in faithfully proclaiming the gospel. Are you a faithful gospel freedom fighter? Meaning, will you stand vigilant for the truth of the gospel, for the glory of God, for souls that are perishing? Will you not yield in submission even for a moment to a false gospel, no matter how pervasive and how influential others may be? Will you not allow teaching contrary to the true gospel to influence you? Will you join in partnership with other believers and be excited by the giftedness God gives other believers to proclaim the gospel? Most of you are familiar with the famous words of Martin Luther King when he had that famous march, and I believe it was in 1963. In March, he marched up to the Lincoln Memorial in Washington. This is the Civil Rights March. It was 100 years before that Abraham Lincoln, in the middle of the Civil War, announced the Emancipation Proclamation of the freedom of the slaves. Slaves had been in bondage for hundreds of years before that. And now they're in bondage again, even though it was the Emancipation Proclamation, even though he declared them free, the effects of slavery and racism continued on. And Martin Luther, knowing fully why he was coming up to the Lincoln Memorial in this place, he talks about that real freedom comes with a price. And it comes from the freedom we have, not because you declared it, because of the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. And when they sang this song, because only Christ will set you free from sin and death and hell forever, he's saying the gospel is worth fighting for. A lot of people don't think about this when they remember Martin Luther King's song that he sang. He used a song, this Civil War song from an old Negro spiritual. And you want to think about this. Because in this song, it didn't point to an Emancipation Proclamation. It didn't point to America turning around on the racism. It pointed to freedom in Jesus Christ. Listen to some of these words here. Free at last, free at last. He's not talking about earthly freedoms. I thank God I'm free at last. Free at last, free at last. I thank God I'm free at last. Way down yonder in Graveyard Walk, we're all going to die. I thank God I'm free at last. Me and my Jesus going to meet and talk. I thank God I'm free at last. On my knees when the light has passed by, again, when we die, I thank God I'm free at last. Though my soul would rise and fly, thank God I'm free at last. Some of those mornings bright and fair, I thank God I'm free at last. Going to meet King Jesus in the air, I thank God I'm free at last. Paul was so zealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ. True freedom is not found in anything in this world. It's found by faith in the Savior Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Let's pray. Father Almighty, thank God we are free at last because of Jesus Christ. Thank God, O Lord, for what you have done through your sacrifice for us, through your perfect fulfilling the law in every jot or tittle in your sinlessness, and then being nailed to a cross for our sin, O Lord. We thank you because of Jesus and his righteousness imputed to us. We are free at last, free at last. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit working in believers, you would empower everyone here in this room, in this church, to be gospel freedom fighters, proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ. People are perishing everywhere. Father, may we be freedom fighters, standing firm, vigilant for your glory, and that souls would come to faith in the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.